If you would, turn to Acts chapter 15. You know, knowing the Lord, and I can't always say this, it's always pleasant, but knowing the Lord, it's a good thing, man. It's a pleasant thing, you know. And today I want to talk a little bit about grace again. We spoke about it more last week in the terms of understanding it, but walking in the grace of God is such a wonderful thing. I mean, to be free from the burdens of, you know, self, free from the burdens of people outside, but just to walk before the Lord in his grace. And, you know, God determined grace before he created anything. That's what he determined, that grace would be, grace and his love would be the rule of thumb. And he put all those other things in there, you know, the law of Moses, circumcision, you know, obeying this, obeying that, that he might show us his grace, that he might give us the grace that Jesus bought us on the cross. So today we're going to talk a little bit about, this is kind of an important council, the early church council, really determining what is salvation? How do we get salvation? And they made it very clear. They made it very clear, and we'll read about that today. So join me in prayer. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would educate us, Lord. You would give us your ability to walk in grace. Lord, that we might understand the fullness of your love toward us. I pray today, Lord, that you would, in your word, you would show us how you showed the early church about your grace. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about today really more about applying grace. That's what they're doing. They're applying grace in this meeting that they're doing in Jerusalem. Last week we left off with a church council in Jerusalem deciding the matter of keeping the law of Moses in order to be saved. That was the conclusion. We are saved by grace through faith, and we cannot do that of ourselves. We cannot do it of ourselves. It's a good thing, though. Isn't it a good thing that you're not dependent on your own works and abilities and laws and everything? Man, we would be in bad shape. We would all be in bad shape. Leaving such an important eternal matter into the hands of man. I mean, God would not do that. You know, I mentioned last week that it's a good thing that God has all that authority and all that power over salvation, and he has not left it up to us. That's important to understand when you think about grace. Now, I mentioned last week that Paul and Barnabas spent a lot of time in Antioch. You got to remember, they spent a couple years there, and then they went out a couple years probably more than a couple years, but then they spent another couple years going around to the Gentile churches, comes back to Antioch, and they run into these problems. But I mentioned it last week that they, you know, one of the things that is spending all this time, they had all these young converts. They cared about people. You know, they had a personal stake in this fellowship. And, you know, as a pastor, one of the most grieving things that I have encountered in my walk is meeting with people years later, that I've spent time with, maybe teaching, maybe encouraging, just being around, strengthening them in the faith, and only discover that they have went astray from the truth. Now, I don't mean backsliding. You just see that a lot more. You see people, you know, come to the Lord and then they backslide and whatever. I understand what backsliding, but what I'm talking about is they pick up these weird doctrines. They don't stay in the Bible, and that's critical. They pick up these weird doctrines that are not in the Bible, and it brings them totally around to a false walk with God. You know, the weird, you know, the prosperity doctrines, the health and wealth doctrines, or, you know, the legalistic doctrines, even those things. You know, our walks are really meant to be simple. I mean, God is not that complicated. I mean, I guess that's an understatement, but he can be as complicated as he wants. But he has made it such a way that we just walk simply in him, to be a child to his father, you know, a son or daughter to his father. So they're meant to be simple, and God wants our walks to be unencumbered by the rabbit trails. And you know what I'm talking about, the rabbit trails? I think all of us have probably at one time or another went down that road. You know, we pick out this neat little sparkly doctrine that really is not in the Bible, and you know, you begin to follow it down, and it's all dead end. It's all dead end. I've noticed that the Holy Spirit just really wants us to stay simple and on the path, just simple on the path. But what happens is people, you know, they get distracted. I think Dave was talking about distraction, but distraction that people follow, you know, to get off the relationship. That's what it is. You get off the relationship and you get onto these weird doctrinal rabbit trails and get distracted from the very simplicity of what God has for us in our relation to Jesus Christ. That is what he has for us. And I kind of take it personal if I run into people down the road and I, what are you following? You know, I've had a couple encounters with that. And I know Paul and Barnabas took it personal. They had been away for 2 years. They'd come back to Antioch only to find troublemakers in the church telling everybody you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And, you know, today I want to continue on that topic, but understanding grace, but more so walking in grace. We're to walk in grace. It's not enough to understand it, but to walk in it. This is part two of last week. Today we're going to talk about the wisdom and unity of this council. James and Peter heading this up. The decree, that what they actually send out to the church. And then we're going to touch on Paul and Barnabas, a schism they have. And it's going to launch us into next week with Paul's second missionary journey. So let's talk about this wisdom and unity in what they concluded. And we concluded this last week. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in a similar manner as them. And what they're talking about is that the Jews came to Jesus by grace. By grace, not by the law, not by circumcision. And the same thing has happened with the Gentiles. And what that means, no manner of work, circumcision, baptism, tongues, short hair, long hair, doesn't matter. Dresses, slacks, ties, Sabbath, not anything that you can do to have salvation. None of that stuff. It's none of it. So it is by the grace through faith we're saved, and it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Now, your performance or lack of performance, this is a kind of an incredible statement, but it's a true biblical statement. Your performance or your lack of performance toward God has nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever. That's all the work of God. So, and the question always pops up, so does this mean I can do whatever I want? That's the question that always, you know, Paul says, well, oh, we can continue in sin? Now, whenever somebody says that to me, they bring up these little things like, I can do whatever I want. I always want to ask them the question, why would you if you had the Spirit of God inside you? When you have the Spirit of God inside you, there's a draw toward righteousness. There's a draw toward fighting against sin, growing, all of those things. There's a desire to read the Bible, to know what God is speaking about. You know, if you've given your lives over to Jesus, it's no longer your life to live. It's God's life to live in you. That's what it's about. So I always, why would you even think that you could do whatever you want? Why would you want to do whatever you want? You know, when the Spirit of God is inside of you, there's new promptings in your life. They're promptings toward the right things, walking in faith, grace by salvation, you know, or salvation by grace. You know, Lord, let me just walk in Jesus, not my will, but your will, Lord. That should be the what happens when you come to the Lord. Now, the Jerusalem Council, I think, very solidly put to silence the question of salvation. It is by grace, through faith, that you're saved, not of yourself. And it's hard to imagine that because, you know, we get into bad behavior kind of things once in a while. And, you know, it's easy to convince ourselves, I ain't saved today, you know. Well, I don't know about tomorrow. I am not saved right now. I don't feel like a Christian. But, you know, salvation is solid in the hands of God. So they put to silence the question of salvation. Then Paul and Barnabas, they give this missionary report to the elders and people at Jerusalem. You know, they were really stirred up because of all the things that were going on in Turkey and Asia and that whole area of their first missionary journey. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders of God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now, James is the head pastor in Jerusalem. It's not the James with John. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. I always thought about that. You're growing up with, this kid never does anything wrong. You know, I mean, he never does anything wrong. You know, I mean, such a good mama's boy or something. I don't know, you know, just. But I always get a thing. Here he's the head of the Jerusalem church, and he was one of the guys that came to that house thinking that they were going to lock Jesus up because he went a little cuckoo. Do you remember that? They thought he was a little astray. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, who we see in Acts, is the main pastor in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still at this point the central point of the church. And like I said, this is the James who wrote the book of James. He wrote the book of James. And he comes up with a simple wisdom on dealing with the problem of the Gentiles and the Jews. And after they became silent, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God in the first visited the Gentiles to take them out of a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogue every Sunday or every Sabbath." Now, it's kind of interesting because James is going to deal with this, keeping in mind you're dealing with Gentiles, but he's also keeping in mind the fact that you're going to have Jewish congregations that are going to associate with the Gentiles. Actually, the Jewish congregations that come to Christ are going to be very beneficial for the Gentiles because they know the Word of God. They have the Scriptures, the Old Testament, very beneficial. And James is thinking in tandem with this. He's thinking in terms of the Gentiles. He's thinking in terms of the Jews. Here we see the wisdom of James in the Jerusalem Council. Here's a good thing. First and foremost, he uses Scripture in his base of resolution. You know, whenever we have problems, whenever we have situations in our life, we got to discern. The Bible is our resolution. It is the Word of God. It's got everything that in there we need to make all of our decisions. But then he also uses the experience of Peter. You remember Peter was dealing with Cornelius, the Roman centurion. He uses Peter's personal experience. You know, remember the visions on the roof and different things of, you know, about the Gentiles. And this verdict was very simple when he did that. He writes a letter, or he's going to write a letter, that they can read to the other churches concerning the matter. But it will be simple. But keep also the Jewish community in mind. Yeah, abstain from things polluted by idols. Abstain from sexual immorality. From things strangled, that would be animals strangled that they would cut up afterwards, but they wouldn't drain the blood. And from blood itself. Now, all of those things, if you look at that, they're associated with the current day idol worship. All of those things are in there. They would partake of the blood. They would partake of, meat that was sacrificed to idols. But here, all of those four things are associated with idol worship, but only one of those things was truly sinful, and that's sexual immorality. That's the only thing that was really sinful. The other things are for the sake of the Jewish conscience. Now, sexual immorality, if you ever look at it in the Old King James, it's labeled fornication. Okay, fornication. But in the Old King James, in the Greek, it's porneia, where we get our word for pornography. And the word has a much broader term than just sexual, you know, immorality in the sense of laying with somebody outside of marriage. It's much broader. It covers just about everything. But in particular, generally it means anything outside the design of God and sexual behavior. That's what it means. God has gave us a wonderful act of sexual practice within marriage. That's what he says. So it means anything outside of that. Like I said, that all four of these conditions had to do with the idolatry of the day when we went to Corinth, Greece, with a group of Christians. Went with Janine and Bob and Stacy and Trish. And Corinth was such an interesting site. It's very old. I mean, you go to some of the Ephesus and, you know, Philippi and all those other ones, but Corinth was so old. You could tell everything was different there. But you stand there and you look at all the different things, the monuments they had, and you look over up the hill and you see the hill where the temple of Aphrodite was. And what was going on? The temple prostitutes would filter down out of this would be at nighttime and, you know, in their time of practice of their immorality. They would filter down to the kind of the flatlands of where all the structures, where the city structure was. And they would have shoes on them and they would leave imprints on the ground, follow me. And then they would go back up the hill and you know, pollute the population with their immorality. They would also, though, sacrifice things to the goddess Aphrodite and to other lesser gods. And some of that, they would take the meat and the grain and the foodstuff, and they would dedicate it to the gods, you know, a roast or an animal or grain or whatever. And there would be blood involved with the animal rituals. And sexual immorality was practiced in those temples. And that's what they were, temple prostitutes. So obviously, you know, when we think about sexual immorality, like back then, it comes in many forms today. I think right away, pornography. It's just loaded and loaded on the internet. You know, when we were kids, you would rarely see any of that stuff. You know, maybe some dad would have it or something like that. In my life, I rarely saw that stuff. It was kind of a good thing. Today, man, it's just one click away. It's one click, and it's the based sexual practices that there is. So, I mean, obviously, pornography is sexual immorality. But simply put, it's anything outside the will of God in practice. Marriage is a holy bond. So James here includes it with the letter to the Gentiles to abstain from that practice. That is a biblical commandment, to abstain from that. Anything outside of marriage is sin. The other two other things that you have to deal with are connected with idolatry, but connected to kind of Jewish prohibitions. Consuming blood was one of them. Consuming an animal that has been strangled, where the blood was left in and then they roasted it or whatever. And things polluted by idolatry. You could buy a piece of meat in the market. You know, they would have the open markets and they'd have a little sticker on it, dedicated to, you know. I mean, I'm being a little crazy here, but, you know, dedicated to Aphrodite or, you know, to Zeus or something like that. And The Jews were very aware of this for conscience sake. The Gentiles, not so much. I mean, some of these Gentiles, they didn't even believe in the gods, so it didn't bother them. But you couldn't, if you were a Jew, you couldn't buy a piece of meat that had dedicated to the gods. It would just kill their conscience. And it was more of a Jewish conscience back then. Then the Gentiles, they would abstain. The note was, hey, why don't you guys abstain from those things, because you're going to offend the Jewish people in your community. And because that was happening, you know, they'd come to the Lord, and maybe a Jewish congregation had come to the Lord, and then the Gentiles had come to the Lord, and they'd be together, and, you know, so it was more of a conscience thing. And those things weren't necessarily sin, but out of the love of your Jewish brother or sister, you would abstain from blood, from, you know, all of these things that were offensive to the Jews. Now, it's interesting. Paul, in another epistle, addressed consuming meat from the butcher that was dedicated to idols, but not necessarily be sin. He says, I can eat all things. It doesn't bother me. They can sacrifice whatever they want. It doesn't bother me. But some people it would bother. Some people it would bother. You can do things in your life through the grace of God and have that liberty, but does it offend your brother or sister? Or does it tear them down? And that's, you know, when you talk about grace, you can't do everything you want to do. You can't. But you're free to do. You're free in Christ to do many things. But you always on the tip of your head, man, you need to consider, is this going to offend my brother or sister? Is this going to hurt them? Is it going to, can I abstain from this to encourage them more? So that's kind of the brunt of what's happening here. Paul, in another epistle, he said that if he bought meat from the butcher shop for conscience sake, it wouldn't bother him at all. It wouldn't bother him. But some people are more conscience sensitive. He said, meat is meat, and all things are to be enjoyed by us. There's nothing not to be enjoyed in that regard. But what you do can hurt others' conscience. And you know, the grace of God and the love of God is really, when we think about it, that's our goal. We want to have grace toward people, and we want to have love toward people, and we want to put the best out for them. So James addresses this in wisdom, considering sexual immorality as sin. That's pretty biblical. And the other three things for the conscious sake of the Jewish believers. So he frees the Gentiles from the law of Moses and circumcision, but he addresses it in wisdom to keep the unity of the body. He's looking at all sides of it. So I find it interesting that the Jews are dealing with a brand new ground. You know, you think about it, they've been a very isolated nation for many years. They've had their ups and downs. They've had their good kings and bad kings. But one of the things that stuck with the Jews all the time is that the Gentiles are never going to come to the Lord. I mean, they can never be part of us. I mean, that's just been solid. So it's kind of interesting that they begin to discover, yes, in fact, the Gentiles are equal footing with us. We both have to come to Christ through faith, through the grace of God. But I think they're still reeling from the shock that the Gentiles were accepted by God. These Judaizers that were getting into the churches and, hey, you got to be circumcised. Hey, you got to obey the Ten Commandments. Hey, you got to obey, you know, the law of Moses. Though, and James recognizes, it's written all through Scripture that the Gentiles at some point are going to come to Christ. That's the total plan. It wasn't just the Jews. He was going to use the Jews, but they would eventually come to Christ. Now, I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit often does things that are unexpected in our life. And here you see a very unexpected move. You know, these people are saying, you've got to be circumcised. You have to obey the law of Moses. And then the Holy Spirit all of a sudden says, no, that's not the case. It's interesting. You know, God works with us through the Holy Spirit. And he often does very unexpected things in our life. Very unexpected. You know, our walks, I consider it always twists and turns that never seems to go the way we think. We're going down, we're going down, we're going out. Whoop, makes a left turn and out of nowhere. You know, that's just the way the Lord is. I think the case of that flexibility. Always be flexible to God when he makes that turn or he makes that new turn sometimes in our life. We must be always flexible to what God is doing or what the Holy Spirit is doing. So the compromise, the disciples write this letter to the Gentile converts, and beginning in verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter to them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren that are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since they have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with the words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and you must keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to us, or it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than necessary things, and that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Notice, though, in verse 28, it says that it seems good to the Holy Spirit. This is not just a decree made by James and Peter and the elders there, but they had the consensus of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit put peace on their decision. And often when we're making difficult choices, and I think that they come up quite often, the Holy Spirit will put peace upon that decision. You'll have that decision and you'll say, you know, I feel pretty good about this. James, he looked at the scriptures. Peter looked at his experience of the Holy Spirit. But often when we do make these real hard changes in our life or those very important decisions, the Holy Spirit just kind of settles on you. I don't know if you guys ever felt that, you know. Go something like this. James says this in his book. He says, but the wisdom that is from above, it's first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. That's exactly where this decision, this council decision fell, is that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. We can expect God to answer our prayers and put his peace upon our prayerful decisions. I think it's important that we, when we do make decisions, we have to, you know, and they could be, you know, very important landmark decisions in your lives. It's really good to be able to put it out in prayer and to let it settle and to work it through, go through the scriptures, look at all these different things, and eventually, you know, God's peace will just settle on that decision, and then you'll know the path that he wants you to go. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and they had gathered the multitude together. They delivered the letter, and when they read it, they rejoiced over the encouragement. And, you know, that's what it is, that peaceable decision that the council made in Jerusalem. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the church with many words. And after they stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings to the from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good that Silas remained there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word with many others also. So the result of this council, wisdom, they kept the unity of the church, they looked at the grace that the Gentiles have received to come to Jesus, but they also considered how does it affect the Jewish brethren in all of these cities. So, you know, it's just like James says, it's peaceful, you know, full of good fruit, different things like that. I just want to read the end of chapter 15, because this is going to bring us into next week, and I've titled this Parting Ways. It's set up for next week because Paul and Barnabas are going to separate. Not a real pretty thing. It doesn't last forever, but then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. If you remember, he departed on their journey. Paul insisted that they should not take them, the one who departed from them in Pamphylia, but had not gone with them to the work. So there's this contention, it says in verse 39, that became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended to the brethren to the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You know, when I read this story, and I've read it a number of times, you kind of get mixed feelings, you know. I think all of us have probably contended with somebody that are Christians and maybe we've parted ways. That's happened, I think, to all of us here. But I always have mixed feelings. The Bible tells me that tensions like this, contentions, come by pride. And the Bible says only by pride, or only by pride comes contention. So, in other words, Paul thinks he's right. Barnabas thinks he's right. That's how it came down to it. It really came down to that. I always look at these situations, though. He's right, she's right, she's right, he's right, whatever. What is God thinking? What is God doing? And he uses all these situations. But God has a way of using even our disagreements, even our pride. And Paul and Barnabas have been the team of teams, right? I mean, they've gone through a lot together. You travel 2 years by foot, sleeping in strange places, you're going to get close to that person. That's a fact. And Barnabas, he thinks he's right. Paul thinks he's right. They've been together, and basically from the... think about the conversion of Paul onward. Paul is converted. Barnabas takes him underneath his wing. Paul had depended on Barnabas from the very beginning. He introduced, Paul to the disciples, for the apostles in the church. Barnabas had assured everyone that he is the real deal. He's the real deal. And Barnabas has assured everyone and then took Paul alongside. But here's something you need to consider. Were they wasting valuable mentor time by keeping both these guys together? Maybe there's, God's got a different plan. Or how about another question? Did Paul need to get on his own to fulfill his ministry? Maybe he depended too much on Barnabas, We know that Barnabas did an incredible work in Cyprus and other areas. And we know what Paul is about to do. We're about to see his second missionary journey. But maybe this team that was set up by the Holy Spirit, but not forever. Sometimes that happens. We're going to discuss this next week as Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways. But they become very fruitful in their own right. They become very fruitful in their own right. So we've been talking about understanding God's grace today, walking in his grace, keeping in mind the conscience of other. We looked at the wisdom and unity of the decision that James and the eldership made in Jerusalem. We looked at the decree that they sent out that Paul and Barnabas read, and Silas and Justice were helped explain to the brethren of that decision. And then we look at this parting ways that we'll take on much more next week. So, God desires we should walk in grace, but we should never put anything in between us, between you and the God. It's not like get a haircut, son, something like that. And even more extreme, legalism. I got to do this or I got to do that. He wants a free relationship with him that is justified only by his own grace and love. In terms of salvation, you need nothing but the forgiveness of God and his sovereignty. That's all you need. There's nothing you can add. There's nothing to take away from salvation. And it is his sovereign work that you might be saved. I always wonder about that. Why is that guy not saved? I've been preaching to him for 10 years. Why is he not saved? I don't know why. I don't know why. But God's sovereignty works that way. I've had times where I'm about to preach to somebody and the Lord tells me, don't preach to him. I don't know why. Maybe God later on was going to deal with him, but it's his sovereign work that we might be saved. I don't question it because I know I'm saved. And I question it like when I don't see other people. How does that work, Lord? Why? You could do the same things to that person that you did to me, and that person might be saved. But within that grace, though, we have a lot of freedom. But we're to use that freedom to encourage others. Don't put a stumbling block before your brother or your sister that might hurt their conscience. You want them to grow. And as grace, think about this. Grace is above the law of Moses, right? But you know what's above that? Love. It's love. Love is above that. It's above everything. And it is the greatest. We see that in Corinthians chapter 13. So we are to demonstrate grace toward others in our love one to another. You know, we operate in grace, but we surely are to love one another. So next week we will begin Paul's second missionary journey, and we'll explain a little bit more about that, him and Barnabas. So